Hello and welcome to the Encouraging Angels podcast with Stan Szymanski. I'm your host, Stan Szymanski. Today is Thursday, March 28th, 2024, and I have a great show for you today. Neither Encouraging Angels nor Stan Szymanski nor anyone affiliated with Encouraging Angels is offering any type of advice on this program. We do not offer financial advice. We do not offer legal advice. We do not offer medical advice. We do not offer personal advice of any kind. Please consult a professional in the area of your need or interest, and everything mentioned here on this show is for informational purposes only. Well, today is Maundy Thursday because Easter is coming up on Sunday. So there's a lot of get-togethers and Maundy Thursday services today. And that is great. This is when, you know, we're celebrating that Jesus had Passover with his friends, and then he went to the cross. And we should be really solemn and contemplative and full of remembrance for what Jesus did for us. Because without him, there is no hope. No hope. Now, my show today is not about Easter. It's going to, and, you know, we could say that, the Jewish people were set free when Jesus died. You know, free from the law to follow him. But they didn't choose to do that. And of course, as Christians, we celebrate, you know, our freedom in Christ, which means that we follow him and obey his word and his orders. The story I'm going to share is about another type of bondage. And it's about, because of the times that we're in. I mean, we have had one heck of a week with this whole thing with the ship crashing into the bridge at the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore, creating, I mean, that is a big problem. We talked earlier this week about the red heifers, and I would recommend that you go listen to that show. I'm not sure saying that I did that subject, 100%, but that is really something to consider right now, that if the red heifers are on the scene, that the Antichrist is on the scene. And that the Jews want to, they want to bring in the Messiah. They did not recognize Jesus. They will, by the time the tribulation culminated. But at the beginning, they don't, and they're going to do what they need to do because they're going to get that temple going, which is the beginning of that. I think extremely possible is the offering of the red heifer. They have built the altar. It's just a ramp with a flat spot at the top, and that altar, for all intents and purposes, could serve as the third temple. You know, I mentioned that, Solomon's temple, the first temple, was its splendor was unmatched. And then when that was destroyed, eventually the Jews had the second temple, which was known as Herod's temple, which was much smaller. Who knows how small the third temple is? It could just be tiny. It could just be the altar. I mean, I'm not saying that it is. I don't have evidence one way or the other, but the trend is that way, isn't it? So this is, a very interesting thing for us to keep an eye on. So amongst all that, I'm going to title, in some fashion, I might change it a little bit. The title of today's show is You Will Own Nothing and Be Happy, you know, Genesis 47 and the story of the Egyptians. Now, we're going into the time where was in the timeline of the Bible was Joseph, who had, with all his brothers, had a dream that his brothers and his mother and father would bow down to him, you know, of the sheaves. He had, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream of the fat cows and the skinny cows, and they had just gone through the 7 years of plenty. And Pharaoh put Joseph in charge, and Joseph gathered all the grain over those 7 years and stored them in the storehouses. So now, after he's reunited with his family, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 47 and go from verse 13 to 25. And it's titled, I'm in the NIV, it makes it easy to read, Joseph and the Famine. This has a profound, profound implication for today. This is why I want to read this to you and recognize the parallels that are there. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us our food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left of our Lord, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." Now just let that story sink in for a minute. The They had just gone through 7 years of plenty. Not just Joseph, but all the farmers. Of course, everybody. It was an agricultural society for the most part. I mean, there wasn't Walmart and Agway. And yet, the people had no food stored up for a rainy day, or in this case, a not rainy day, the famine. Where do you think people are today in America? Do you think with all of the, now we've, of course, we've gone through COVID and so forth, but America's a first world nation with food on the store shelves, with all the electronics you could ever hope to have, with television channels and paved roads and clean water, etc., etc. And yet, almost nobody, maybe less than 2% of the population, is actually somewhat prepared to do without for a while. And we've had plenty of people speaking into the lives of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and millions. People like James Wesley Rawls, who's a Christian, who wrote the seminal book on prepping, that some would say, called Patriots. If you haven't read that, please go read it. Get a clue of what's coming, because it's close, in my humble opinion. And these people, they started out at the beginning of the famine with no food. How can that be? It sounds like they depended on the state. Kind of like almost everybody today. Let's go back and look at some of this and look at the other parallels that are there. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. How long would it take? We just had this thing, the boat crash into the Francis Scott Key Bridge. That is going to disrupt a lot of services, and it disrupts, I mean, the removal of hazardous waste from that area. It disrupts the delivery of propane and diesel. If there's no diesel, you ain't getting no food, because all those trucks that run over the road, I mean, you know, all of the farm machinery, I shouldn't say all of it, but a whole lot of the farm machinery runs on diesel. It's not going to take long, and we're only at the beginning of the growing season here, roughly, you know. My garden's not in yet. It won't go in until, I mean, at least May. We'll see. Excuse me. And it says, Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. So in Revelation, it talks about, you know, a day's wages for a quart of wheat, or maybe it's 2 quarts of wheat. I guess I should look. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Okay. So basically that's a whole day's of working. You know, if somebody is making $36,000 a year, they're roughly making $100 a day. If they're making $72,000 a year, they're making $200 a day. So let's just say that those are the average people in the lower and the upper middle class. It's going to cost $100. And we know from studies of the military that to keep a fighting age man in the field for a year, it takes about 750 pounds or 2 pounds a day. What's it say in the scripture? 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages. You will have to work the whole day to satisfy your hunger and have nothing left over. And all you can do is work the next day to be able to eat that day. What did they do? What did Joseph do? He collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. That's the same thing. That you had inflation so bad and scarcity of goods that it took all the money that people had just to buy grain. What's in Revelation? It's grain, it's wheat. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." When the money is all gone, the money is no good. It's been hyperinflated out of existence, basically. What's going to happen with all the money printing we have? In my humble opinion, it's going to be inflated out of existence. I think that you really, really need... So what will food be worth? Food that you put up now. I mean, if you put up 100 pounds of wheat, 100 pounds of wheat would right now cost you roughly, if you bought bulk, roughly $100. About $1 a pound. But that would let you eat, one person, one adult male, full-size person, let's say. That would allow you to eat for 50 days, almost 2 months. You could stretch it into 2 months if you had to. So what you earn right now, if somebody making, say, $36,000 a year, will all of a sudden... One day's wages will be worth 2 months of wages. That is hyperinflation. I assure you that. And that's the importance of hearing this message today, of why it's so important to hear God's word, to learn what he has taught people through millennia about what happens. The food that you put up right now will be worth as much or more than say, gold or silver. Because the money will be no good. The regular money will be no good. In my humble opinion, the U.S. dollar will be no good at some point. I don't know when that point is. But it is coming at us faster and faster every day. Let's move on. "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone." So now he's moving on. They say, "We don't have any food." And Joseph says, "Bring me your livestock." It's like, something doesn't add up here. Isn't livestock food? To me, it is. I mean, you either eat now and face the consequences, or these people just say, "Hey, take the resource I have and I'll just face the consequences." It's ridiculous. Why didn't they kill that cow and cook some for now and make a smoker and smoke all that meat so they could keep it? That part, it makes no sense to me whatsoever, except that since there's no grain, then the livestock couldn't be fed. I think that's the only thing that really makes sense. And so if they sell their livestock, then the livestock will get to live and be useful to somebody, Pharaoh. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, and donkeys. and he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. So think about this. In that time when there was no cars and there was no Uber, you know, the government took their horses. The horses were beasts of burden, and the donkeys, and sometimes the cattle. They took all that from them. I'm getting to my title very quickly. So now the government has the grain and the government has the money. They'll just reissue it. And they have the livestock. This would be like a dream for Joseph Stalin, who actually, created the Holodomor in the Ukraine when it was, you know, part of Russia. And he drove out the kulaks, who were the affluent farming class, and starved anywhere. The numbers are like, 8 to 12 million people. They just went and took everything eventually. This is why you need to be self-sufficient to the degree that you can, so that you can stand. And we'll see who was self-sufficient and see what parallel that is in today's world. Back to the text. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and with our land, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." Here they are, the Egyptians. The money's gone. The livestock belongs to the government. And there's nothing left except their bodies and their land. Well, without grain and without the livestock, they don't have any seed and they don't have any animals to work the land. You know, they say, "Hey, why should we perish? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. And we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh." They are willingly going into slavery just so they could eat. And I want to tell you that some believe that the government has a plan, similarity to that with FEMA, where people will be starving. And when they go to church, just like a lot of church people are going to church today for Maundy Thursday, except they will have empty bellies, and they will cry out saying, "Give us food." And the pastor, who has secretly signed on with clergy response team and made a deal with the government to not only get food for his family, but then he'll get, you know, antibiotics when he needs it, and, you know, he'll be able to comfort people, but he won't be able to use the name of Jesus. And you can look at the articles I've written on this called "Ask Your Pastor Now If He's a Member of the Clergy Response Team." And also, I had another one that's linked to in that article that you can find, and a lot of other sources to ferret out what is Clergy Response Team. And we're going to get to the Egyptian version of Clergy Response Team in just a minute. But you'll be able to go to the FEMA camp and get food, but it'll be, you know, and they'll probably have like an army transport outside the church doors for you, where you and your loved ones can climb in and Be like a Roach Motel where you'll check in, but you'll just never check out. All because you wouldn't prepare. Just like the Egyptians. They're saying, why buy us and our land in exchange for food? At some point, you will give anything to eat. Let's move on to verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. So, first, Pharaoh got all the money because of the inflation and the price of food. People used literally all their money to buy food, and that lasted them a year. Then they traded a year's worth of food for their precious livestock, their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, their donkeys. Then they sold themselves into bondage, and they sold their very bodies and their land. So they literally had nothing. They literally had nothing. At best, they were indentured servants. At best. Joseph said to the people, now that I brought you and your land for Pharaoh today, here is seed so that you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children. You have saved our lives, they said. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So, in a few short years, the government confiscated all the money, all the livestock, all the land, the bodies of the people, put the people to work, and created a 20% return on every crop for the government. And the people wound up with nothing. They previously owned land, they owned animals, and they had money. In the end, when they say, we will be in bondage to Pharaoh, they fulfilled the wet dream of Klaus Schwab from the World Economic Forum, where he said, you will own nothing and be happy. Because they gave up all that and to get what they wanted, you know, but in order to get what they wanted, they had to give up everything. You will own nothing and be happy. Does that sound familiar? You will own nothing and be happy. So just like the people of Egypt, just like the people of Egypt, this is a model, I think, of how those people who want you to eat insects, drink your own urine, and eat your own poop. Seriously, they have said that. This is the dream that they have for you. So why am I sharing this? It's because I don't want you. I want you to still have your land. I want you to have whatever it is that you have and to not have to be a slave, to not have to be an indentured servant. who works the land that they previously owned and then has to pay 20% of what they grow back to the government. Why can't that be your food? Why can't you be independent? Why can't you have an inheritance for your children? But these people, the quote, New World Order, if you will, the globalists, if you will, resound with the song, you will own nothing and be happy. They can see it. It's been written in scripture. It's documented in history of what people will do when they don't have any grain. So like I'm saying, you know, you can buy 50 pounds of wheat. Some people are getting together with other people and, you know, like buying a bunch of wheat and getting a better price, wheat or corn or barley or whatever, and, you know, repackaging it for themselves. But again, I mean, my God, I mean, let's look at this. Let's look at the little side story of the priests. So when, you know, Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh, can you imagine? The Egyptians sold, one and all sold their fields because the famine was too severe. Do you see why it's important to put food up? You will do anything to eat. The land became Pharaoh's and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. Man, Joseph, I mean, that's who Klaus Schwab, you know, should have as his right-hand man, not Harari. He's a little pipsqueak. But it says, however, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. That means the priests took money from the government. I wonder what sounds like that today. Could it be? Clergy response team? When you ask a member of the clergy if they are a member of clergy response team, if they are, which many, many, many are, please go read my article. Ask your pastor now if they are a member of the clergy response team, because they are not allowed to tell you. They sign an NDA, basically. Now, I've never seen one, but I have confronted, actually, you know, five pastors in the article that I just referenced, and I detail their reactions. Because, you know, when people can't tell you, they do different things. From avoidance to silence to saying, I'm not going to answer that, and all the rest of it. Looking down and saying, I don't believe that they exist. You can read it for yourself. And these pastors sign on and they give the government information on, quote, they give the government information on, quote, persons of interest, unquote. Are you a person of interest? You could be. What are you sharing with your pastor? Oh, yeah. What are you sharing with your pastor? That just makes me so sad that we even have to consider this. But this one of the pastors that I wrote about in the article that I confronted, I didn't name him. He told us a story in church one day, which is why we never went back. When he was at another church, that there was a prominent sports figure in Pittsburgh who was, opportunities come his way for going to another city and making more money. And But the struggle was, of course, they liked Pittsburgh, and like the wife didn't want to leave, and he was considering everything. Well, one day they asked for prayer up at the rail at the altar, and the wife went up and shared that she didn't want to do that, didn't want to move, and the husband, the sports figure, is sharing this story, you know, at another side of the aisle. And above all this, the fact that this was relayed to us in church is a complete breach of integrity by the pastor. He should never have shared that story publicly. But he did. He did. And I think it was on, I swear it was on Palm Sunday a few years back. And we never went back, my wife and I. We were so incensed about that he would gloat that he was, quote, friends with, he's really gloating that he's friends with a sports figure, a prominent sports figure. But if he's willing to do that, aren't these guys also willing? And that guy, I mean, is the same one who said to me, well, we all, you know, have to be responsible to the government. Only to agree. And the, first of all, we the people are the government, not the people who sit up there. And we do not need to be subservient to any ungodly leadership. And that's why they throw Romans 13 at you. Let's take a quick look at that. Somebody tried that the other day on me. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You go on and read. There's much more there right in Romans 13. But that is referring to godly leadership. And when there is ungodly and unrighteous leadership, you are put to expose it, like John the Baptist did when he told Herod to his face that it was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife. And of course, John ended up beheaded. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not bow down to your false idol God. And they were put into the furnace and they survived. The apostles were told not to preach, then, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were flogged and beaten, and yet they went out and preached some more. We are not to bow down to an ungodly, unrighteous government. No, sir. This is why this story from Genesis 47 of Pharaoh, Joseph, and the Egyptians is so important, that you see the value of a bag of wheat and rice and whatever staple that you have or can get your hands on, that you can put up for later, because the value will be invaluable and it will allow you to maintain your integrity, for you not to sell out like the Egyptians sold out. No inheritance for their children for generations upon generations, because they were lazy and could not read the signs of the times. And the government there, and I hate to say with the help of Joseph, but the government, the Pharaoh, was able to say, you will own nothing and be happy. Because at least they had their bellies full, but it cost them everything. And do you not think that the powers that be salivate at that kind of power over you? Please consider this message. Would you please, this is a powerful message, would you please share this with friends and family? Click on the share button on whatever platform you're listening right now. It's typically a little box with an arrow jumping out of it. Share that with your brother, sister, mother, father, friend. Share it with your pastor. How does that sound? Share the scripture with your pastor. Ask your pastor if he is a member of the clergy response team. Find out if he's not going to say yes, but you'll know. Find out if he's trustworthy of your trust, of your confidence, because that guy will sell you out if he's a member. He's already done it. Read my article. Ask your pastor now if he is a member of the clergy response team. I'm going to put that up today. So you'll be able to see it at EA blog at www.encouragingangels.org. Dave Hodges estimated that there is between 25,000 and 100,000 pastors on board with clergy response team. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You don't think it's a problem? My God, you are in the crosshairs. You are in the crosshairs, and you better find out who your friends are. Who are you in the foxhole with? That being the case, check out Jack Lawson's book, CivilDefenseManual.com. Oh, how the Egyptians would have benefited from Jack's book. Information on, making sure that you have food, water, shelter, energy, protection, communications, info from NC Scout, my man, and American Partisan, and Radio Contra. My God, you guys. Get the information from these men, from Jack's book. $100 for 950-page, two-volume set that you have at your fingertips. If you weren't in the military and aren't regularly retraining and doing all these kind of things, you had better have a resource. CivilDefenseManual.com. Do you know that the United States no longer has a civil defense department? It's just FEMA. It's just emergency management. They got plans for you that you're not going to like, in my humble opinion, in my understanding. Again, in my humble opinion. And would you please, please, please support Encouraging Angels. www.encouragingangels.org. Click on the donate tab and you can give with your card through the Cornerstone link or Great Payment Processor, or you can send something to our P.O. Box. Share this podcast today. The time is short. If they'll knock down the Francis Scott Key Bridge, if the apparently and allegedly Russia is blaming the United States for the attack at the Russian concert last week. Folks, things are escalating, speeding up. Please, please, share this podcast today. God bless you if you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, I dedicate this podcast to Him today. God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us, to give us hope and a way out of hell. Thank you, Jesus. This is Stan Szymanski. This is the Encouraging Angels podcast, and I look forward to seeing you right here next time.